Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone to our service this morning. And if we have visitors with us, a special welcome to you. According to the list, Jeff Hildebrand was supposed to be here this morning, but he has medical issues that he felt he could not be here, so I am taking his place this morning. I would like to welcome you, and I would like to greet you with the words we find in Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul writes, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ." Let us bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day you have blessed us with. We thank you for the beautiful world that you have made. We thank you for the winter that has almost passed and the snow that we have received. The snow that we needed so badly. And we pray for the spring and the summer that is before us, when we know that the grass again will be green, the trees will be green, and the farmers again will be able to put their crops in, and we pray that you will guide us in our crops. And we thank you for this morning where we have the privilege and the opportunity to worship you, to sing, to pray, and to learn from the scriptures that you have given us. And we pray that you will teach us your ways as we read the scriptures, open our understanding so that we can understand it, and not only understand it, but we also have a desire to follow it and to use it. So we ask that your presence will be with us this morning. We will lead us, and you will lead us in our prayers and our thoughts. And Lord, we pray also for those that cannot be here, for the sick, for the elderly. And we pray especially for those who are struggling with their faith. May you give them strength, and may we have the opportunity to encourage them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Take your red handbook and turn to page 244. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. 244.
Wash me and I shall be white. 264, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus.
A few weeks ago, I was looking through the things that I had on my desk in the room that I used for my office. And one of the things I found was some literature about a trip that we had made in 2015 to the country of Israel. It was a very interesting trip. But on our trip, during that trip, the guide that we had took us to a place called Mount Carmel. Now, it is not really a mountain like we have in Western Canada, where we have the Rocky Mountains, and there are majestic mountains. It is a little different than that, but it was the high point in the country at that location. And our guide took us to an area that was like a park. Everything was green. There was lots of trees and grass. But in this park, there was a statue, the statue of a prophet. And that prophet was called Elijah. So this morning I want to talk about this prophet Elijah, whose statue we went to see in this park on Mount Carmel. And the question is, who was Elijah? Well, first of all, yes, he was a prophet. And scripture tells us he was called Elijah the Tishbite, 1 Corinthians chapter 17. Well, all that tells us is that he was from a place that was called Tishbe, and it was in an area of Israel that was called Gilead. I tried to look up the place Tishbe, but it's no longer on any map, so I imagine it was a very small place. But whoever came from that area was called a Tishbite. So Elijah was called Elijah the Tishbite. Other than that, we read very little about his background in Scripture. But we do know that he was a very prominent prophet, not only in the Old Testament, but he is also very often mentioned in the New Testament. But what is interesting, Elijah did not write any scripture. We have prophets like Isaiah, Ezekiel, Nehemiah, and others. They actually wrote scripture which is included in our Bible. Elijah himself did not write any scripture. But he was very prominent, not only in 1 Kings and also in 2 Kings, but we also read about him in the New Testament, and one very interesting place is in Luke chapter 9. And that is not the only place it's mentioned. It's also mentioned in Matthew and Mark. But in Luke chapter 9, Jesus has taken three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, up into a mountain to pray. And then it tells us, after he has prayed, Jesus was transfigured, and Moses and Elijah appear to him. As the disciples are watching, they see Jesus standing there with Moses and Elijah. And in verse 29 of Luke chapter 9, it tells us what they talked about. And it tells us they spoke to Jesus about his decease, about his death. Now, what is interesting, Moses had died about 1,400 years before that, before Jesus' birth. Moses had lived about 1,400 years before that. Elijah, on the other hand, never died. We read in 2 Kings chapter 2 that after he had chosen his successor, the prophet Elisha, Elisha watched him ascend into heaven on a chariot of fire. It's very interesting reading. But now in Luke chapter 9, both Moses and Elijah came to Jesus to discuss with him how he was to die. But what makes Elijah so prominent in the Old Testament? Well, if we turn to 1 Kings chapter 18, it tells us he was a prophet during the days or the reign of a king by the name of Ahab. Ahab was a very wicked king. Now, the first king of Israel, after Moses led them from Egypt to the land that God had promised them, the first king of Israel was a man by the name of Saul. He was not a very good king. But after him came a man called David, and we all know about King David. He was a man of God. Yes, he had his weakness. He sinned with his neighbor's wife. But he acknowledged it, and he also suffered the consequences of that sin. But under his leadership as king, the country of Israel prospered. They became very powerful, and he was true to God to the day of his death. King David also wrote some of Scripture. He wrote some of the Psalms. After him, Solomon became king. He was a very wise man. He started off with a country that was powerful and at peace. He wrote parts of the Old Testament, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, for example. But he was allowed himself to be misled by his wives. He took wives from all different countries, and God warned him, but he continued to take wives, and they misled him. And after Solomon, the kingdom of Israel became divided, and it became two kingdoms, the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. And the kingdom of Israel eventually disappeared, and all that was left was the kingdom of Judah. Now, there is a country called Israel today, but the people that live in there are the descendants of Judah. They are not from the kingdom of Israel. And that is interesting. Anybody who lives in Israel, they are called Jews because they are descendants of the kingdom of Judah. After King Solomon, the country was split in two. Most of the kings that followed him were wicked, and Ahab was the worst. If we turn to chapter 16 of 1 Kings. In verse 29, it talks about Ahab. It says, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. So Judah had a king by the name of Asa, and the king of Israel was a man called Ahab. He was the son of Omri over Israel and reigned over Israel 22 years. And in verse 30, it says, Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. He was a very evil king. He was worse than all the kings that there were before him. And in verse 31, it tells us he took a wife called Jezebel, who was more wicked than he was. In the last part of verse 31, it says, he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. So King Ahab and his wife Jezebel, they were so wicked, and they worshipped this idol called Baal. In verse 33, Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. God became very angry with these kings because they were so wicked. So during this time of the reign of a wicked king Ahab, along came a prophet called Elijah. Because Ahab was so wicked and had turned the people of Israel away from God, Elijah went to Ahab and told him it would not rain for 3 years. Chapter 17, verse 1. And there it tells us, says, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. If it did not rain, that was a disaster for the country of Israel. And because Ahab was king, it was also a disaster for him. No rain meant no crops. And if anybody here who is a farmer, you know that if it does not rain, the seed will not grow. And here it is not going to rain for 3 years. There will be no crops, That meant there would be no food. And there was no such thing as humanitarian aid for the, if it did not rain and if there was no food. If there was no food, then you starved to death. But who did they blame if it did not rain? Well, they blamed their king. And Ahab was such a wicked man, who did he blame? Well, he blamed Elijah. But it was an economic disaster for Ahab and Jezebel when there was a famine and he was the king. So what did he do? He blamed Elijah for the fact that it did not rain. But Elijah was only the messenger from God. But God knew Ahab would try to kill Elijah, so he told him to go hide by a brook called Cherith. After Elijah told Ahab it's not going to rain, God told him to run away. In verse 2, it says, "The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook of Cherith, that is before Jordan." He told Elijah to go hide because if Ahab finds you, he's going to kill you. And in verse 4, it says, "It shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook that I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So God told Elijah to hide by this brook called Cherith, and he would send ravens to feed him. And that's what he did. In verse 5, he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, and that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. So God told him to go hide behind by this brook or creek, whatever it was, and he would send ravens to bring him food. Now, I find this rather interesting. What kind of food did the ravens bring him? Ravens are scavengers. Sometimes if you see an animal that was hit on the road somewhere and it's dead, ravens will clean it up. They scavenge food wherever they can find it. And what did they bring Elijah? It does not tell us. But with these ravens, God fed Elijah, and he drank from the brook. But then in verse 7, when the brook dried up, it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And then God told Elijah to go back to Ahab. Chapter 18, verse 1. "It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." And in verse 2, Elijah went to show himself to Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And if we go to verse 17, what does Ahab say to Elijah? Art thou he that troubleth Israel? Are you the one that caused it not to rain? Are you the cause of this famine that we are suffering today? He is still blaming Elijah for the famine. And then in verse 18 to 20, Elijah makes it very clear why there is a famine. Verse 18, he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, thou hast followed Baal. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal, 450, prophets of groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. And Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And it is interesting. Ahab blames Elijah for the famine. But when Elijah tells him, you gather all the prophets of Baal together and bring them to me, Ahab does what he is told. And in verse 21, it says, Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. Here Elijah offers the people that Ahab had turned away from God because of Ahab's wickedness. The people also had left God. And here Elijah tells them, let's make a decision. He offers to prove to them who is the real God. And it tells us, they did not say a word. Then in verse 23, he tells them to build an altar. And he tells them to put wood and a sacrifice on that altar. And in verse 24, call ye on the name of your gods. I will call on the name of the Lord. The God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And then the people answered and said, it is well spoken. So here Elijah has given them an ultimatum. You build yourself an altar of Baal. You put a sacrifice and wood on that altar, and I will do the same. You call on your God, and I will call on my God, and we will see who brings down fire from heaven. And they said, say to him, it is well spoken. Then in verse 25, Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many. Call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under that altar. And they took the bullock which they had which was given them, they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. From morning till noon, they called on their God, bring down fire upon this altar. There was no answer. In verse 27, Elijah starts to mock them. It came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he was talking to someone else, he is pursuing something else. Or he is on a journey, maybe. He is going on a trip. Or peradventure he sleepeth and he needs to be woken up. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after the manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied unto the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that there was neither voice nor any answer nor any that regarded. They did whatever they could. They danced and did whatever. They cut themselves with knives that the blood gushed out. There was no answer from their God. Only silence. Then Elijah told the people to come closer to him. Verse 30. Elijah said unto the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes and sons of Jacob, upon whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bullocks in pieces, laid them on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water, pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it a second time, and they did it a second time. He said, Do it a third time, and they did it a third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, that thou hast turned their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Elijah has just performed a miracle. He has built an altar with stones, with wood, and a sacrifice. He has poured water on it till everything was soaking wet. And he told the people to come closer. And he prayed to heaven. He prayed to his God, and the fire came from heaven and consumed the sacrifice and the altar. He proves to the people that who the real God is. And the people acknowledge it. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. But what now? Before we continue, let us go to God in prayer. So for those that are able, let us kneel in silent prayer. May the Lord hear our prayers and be gracious unto us.
Take our blue book and turn to number 326, Wonderful Words of Life. 326, let's all stand.
Words of life and beauty.
Elijah has just very dramatically proven who the real God is. And the people to whom he has proven this have acknowledged that the Lord is God. But what now? First of all, in verse 40, Elijah kills the prophets of Baal. It says, Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and he slew them there. So he got rid of all the prophets of this statue called Baal. Then he went to King Ahab. Now in verse 1 of chapter 18, the Lord has told Elijah, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Then in verse 41, Elijah again, after he has proven to the people who the real God is, he went back to Ahab and he said, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the abundance of rain. What does Elijah do then? Well, in verse 42, it says, Ahab went up to eat and to drink. But Elijah went to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rose and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. He girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Elijah had just performed a great miracle. He had proved to the people and to Ahab who the real God was. He had killed the prophets of Baal, and then God had told him, then it would rain. And it rained. It rained so hard that Elijah told Ahab to quickly go get in his chariot and go so before the rain would stop him. And as for Elijah, it tells us in verse 46, he ran before Ahab. Can you imagine the adrenaline that he had, that he could run faster than a chariot and a horse? That adrenaline took him to a city called Jezreel. And there he waited. He waited for Ahab and the people to turn back to God. After all, he had shown them who the real God was, and they had said, the Lord, he is God. He stood there and he waited that there would be a revival in the city, in the country of Israel. What does Elijah get? In chapter 19, he is standing at the gate of the city, and in verse 1, it says, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, go, let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Elijah is waiting for a revival, a revival of the people in Israel, and an acknowledgement from Ahab of who God was. And what does he get? A death threat. Jezebel told him, tomorrow you're going to be as my prophets are now. Tomorrow you are going to be dead. And what does Elijah do? Well, he runs for his life. In verse 3, when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. Elijah is totally deflated. What happened to the boldness that he had when he gave Ahab and the people an ultimatum? Why is he so afraid of Jezebel's threat? What happened to his faith in God, where God told him to build this altar? Elijah is totally discouraged and depressed. And in verse 4, he says, he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a juniper tree. He requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it is enough now, Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. After all he has done, all he gets is a death threat. And he says, my life is no longer worth living. But God does not abandon him. He allows him to rest, and then he also fed him. In verse 5, as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Elijah has come to this place. He has determined that his life is not worth living. He has lain down on the ground, and he said, Lord, take my life. And God allows him to sleep. And then in verse 5 it says, he sent an angel to touch him. Elijah, get up. It's time to eat. In spite of the fact that he felt totally defeated and deflated, he did not think his life was worth living. God was still there. The God that he has proven was the real God was still there. He had not accomplished what he thought he would. There had been no revival, and all he received was a death threat. He had not changed anyone's heart. Yes, they had cried out, the Lord, he is God, but there was no revival in the land of Israel. But God was still there, and what does he do? First, he allows Elijah to sleep or to rest, and then he feeds him. In chapter 17, God used ravens to feed him. Now he sent an angel who told him to get up and eat. In verse 6, he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. He did eat and drink, and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. The second time the angel woke Elijah, not only does he tell him to get up and eat, he also says, the journey and before you is too great for you to do alone. You need some rest. Was God telling Elijah that what he had done so far was too much for him to do alone? That he was to depend on God to do what was needed? The strength he needed would come from God. Yes, Elijah, you can show people who the real God is, but you cannot change their hearts. Only God can do that. So first God allowed Elijah to rest. He fed him, and then he took him on a journey. In verse 8, it says, he arose and did eat and drink and went to, in the strength of that meat, 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So 40 days and 40 nights, Elijah walked. He came to a place where there was a cave. And the word of God came to him and says, Elijah, what are you doing here? I have called you to be a prophet and you have run away, because there was no revival after your miracle. You run away because of a death threat from Jezebel. Where is your faith in God that you proved was real, the only God that was real? Why are you running away when there is such a need for a prophet in Israel? And what does Elijah do? He makes excuses. He laments about how bad things are everywhere. In verse 10, he says, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain the prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left. They seek my life to take it away. I have done all these things, yet I have no results. All I got is a death threat, and they want me dead. Nothing is good. Everything is bad. It is hopeless. The world is going from bad to worse, and I am the only one left that has any faith in God. All my work has been in vain, and they seek my life. And who am I among such wickedness? And he says to God, take my life, for it is not worth living. Well, what does God say to that? He says, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, a still, small voice. When there is a major disaster in this world, what is the first thing we do? We talk about doomsday. The world is coming to an end, and this thing, catastrophe, is bringing it faster, coming to an end. There is no hope for this world. The end is near. The end is coming. Well, yes, it is coming. Jesus said so 2,000 years ago, Matthew 4, verse 17, where he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That kingdom of heaven is coming, but not at a time when we think, and not because of some major disaster in this world. It will come during a time of natural, it will come during a, not during a time of a natural disaster or upheaval. As a matter of fact, disasters and upheavals have happened since the beginning of time and will continue to come, but that will not bring the end any closer. What Scripture tells us is the end will come at a time when we least expect it. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2, it says, it'll come like a thief in the night. When we go to sleep at night, we lock all our doors, we make our house secure, And we do whatever we have to do to keep ourselves, to make ourselves feel safe in that house so we can sleep comfortably. Nobody can come in. The end will be when we feel the most comfortable, not during a natural disaster or a big upheaval. That's not when it'll come. It'll come when we least expect it. But what is God showing Elijah in verse 11 and 12? He shows him an earthquake. He shows him wind so strong that the rocks were broken. He shows him a fire. Did God create these disasters? Yes, he did. He made the world and everything in it, and he has control over what happens in that world. He did all these things, these major big upheavals. Does he speak through them? Sometimes. But what is he showing Elijah here? He's showing him his greatness and his power. And nothing can rival God's greatness and God's power. But then he spoke to him in verse 12. After the fire, he spoke to him in a still, small voice. Zechariah 4, verse 6, it says, "Not by might or power, but by the power of my spirit, saith the Lord." God speaks through his spirit. Yes, God can speak in a powerful display of force, but now he is speaking in a whisper. He said to Elijah in a very still, small voice. And in verse 13, it says, "It was so when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle. He went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He wrapped his face in his mantle because he was embarrassed to look at God, at the greatness of God. And again he heard the voice, 'What are you doing here? Why are you running away? And what are you running away from?' And again he makes excuses in verse 14, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with a sword, and I, even I only, am left. They seek my life to take it away. All the things that I have done are worth nothing, and all they do is seek my life and take it away." But what is God telling Elijah? Yes, you did a miracle on Mount Carmel. Yes, you proved who the real God was. Yes, you had the adrenaline, such an adrenaline rush that you could run faster than Ahab and his chariot. But that does not necessarily change people's hearts. And then God told Elijah, "I want you to do that for which I have called you to do as a prophet." And in verse 15, God told Elijah what he wanted him to do. First of all, he says, "Go return on the way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria." He says, "I have a job for you to do. There's a man called Hazael. He needs to be anointed as king over Syria." In verse 16, he tells him, "There's a man called Jehu. He needs to be anointed king over Israel. That's what I want you to do." And this is a rather interesting one. Elijah has just been dealing with King Ahab, who is king of Israel, the most wicked king that they had. Now he is telling Elijah, There's a man called Jehu. I want you to anoint him king of Israel. What is God going to do with Ahab? Well, in 1 Kings 22, a few chapters further, we read how Ahab is killed in battle. We also read in 2 Kings chapter 9, after Jehu becomes king of Israel, Jezebel is thrown out of a window and she dies. But what God also tells Elijah in verse 16, he says, and Elisha the son of Shapheth of shalt thou anoint to be prophet in your place. So not only does he tell him to anoint these two people as king, but God also told Elijah, I want you to anoint a successor to yourself. He is to anoint Elisha to be a prophet after him. Verse 16. And then in verse 18, he encourages Elijah and tells him he is not the only one that is left that had faith in God. There are more people in this world who are faithful. Verse 18, God told Elijah, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, every mouth which hath not kissed him. There were 7,000 people other than Elijah who also had faith in God. So in closing, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we know that you are a mighty and powerful God. We know that you can care for the people that you have made. And we know that you have control over what goes on in this world. You can do mighty things, but you can also speak in a still, small voice. You can speak to our hearts with your spirit. We also know that we do not always understand your ways, but that you always be there to teach us and to care for us. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. In closing, for those that are able, let us kneel in silent prayer. May the Lord hear our prayers and be gracious unto us.
Let's take our blue hymnals and turn to page 477, Jesus Savior, Pilot Me. Page 477. Rock and
Good morning. I thank Brother John for that message and for your willingness to fill in. Thank you very much. A couple of announcements. There will be an election in Altona on Tuesday at 7:30 p.m. for one deacon and one minister. Please pray that God's will reveal his will through the elections. Also ask you to pray for our baptism candidates that are taking classes right now. Keep them in your prayers. And finally, men's breakfast this coming Saturday at 8 a.m. in the dining room. All young men and old are welcome. There will be a short devotional after the breakfast. And George thought there'd be probably close to 100 people there. So let's see if we can fulfill that. Thank you.
So we have reached the conclusion of our service this morning, and I would like to thank you for being here and joining in our worship. I will now close with a benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. And may you go in peace with the Lord.